Are you able to get beyond that, Elizabeth? Just one more. Yeah, and one more. We all knew the words. So we're almost at the end of our journey through the first letter of John. When we began this back in September, it was thought that we might get through the letters. We called it the letters of John. But we found our time fulfilled in the first letter. And if the first letter were a symphony instead of writing, this would be, I think, its climactic moment. Everything would have been leading to this point. And at this point, the timpani would be rumbling along with the whole bottom end of the orchestra. The strings would be wailing. The horns would be blaring. The cymbals crashing. Everything building to this moment. And it seems that our journey was always going to take us to the place where we are this morning. God, love, us. A theology of love in 1 John 4. And it's probably the best concise theology of love in the New Testament. It's right up there with 1 Corinthians 13. If you care to rank such things, which I'm not really big into, but they're certainly right up there together as concise theologies of love. And when we say theology, we simply mean the study of God, what God is like, what we believe about God. This is what we're talking about, what we believe about God, what we believe about how, what God is like, about love, and about how these things are worked out in our lives. And these are the same two things, you'll remember, that we've been talking about since we started this look at the first letter of John. We've been talking about the things that we believe, what we believe, and what we do, how these things are worked out in our everyday. We've been getting down to basics, as we've been saying. And this morning, we're looking at this wonderful passage. I was excited to come to church this morning. I was excited to look at this passage and to spend time with it and to be talking about it and to be reflecting on it with you all this morning. This theology of love that John presents. So let's go through it. And we'll be going through the verses fairly closely this morning. If you want to have your Bibles open to 1 John 4, you can do that. We're going to be looking very closely at verses 7 through to 12. I'll have a lot of them on the screen too. But let's get into it. Beloved is how these verses start. Somebody told me last week, I like that speaking of me. I like that when we go through these things, we're not going word by word, but more thought by thought. And here we're going word by word. But we will not go word by word through the whole thing, Bonnie. She wouldn't mind me telling you that. Beloved is how John starts. And we've said before, and actually he addresses these people twice. He addresses these people twice in these five verses, six verses. Beloved. He's reminding them that they're beloved of God. And we've spoken about this already. You know, you hear it at an event, at a funeral or a wedding. Dearly beloved, you are beloved by God. Most definitely. But he's also reminding them that he loves them. Note that. And he does it twice. We've talked about this since day one. The importance of the sharing that we are to have in one another's lives. And we'll keep talking about this. but the importance of the sharing that we are to have in one another's lives, our mutual love, the importance of mutual love. And John was a leader to these people. He was a leader to them, and he loved them. So what does this tell us? Well, it's vital that we know our leaders love us. It's vital that we know that our leaders love us. If we are up here preaching week after week, and you don't have the slightest sense, at least, that we care for you, then all we're doing up here is blah, blah, blah. If church leaders don't care for you, then something vital is missing. And all our planning and all our sitting around meetings is just blah, blah, blah. This is what John is reminding us. So church leaders, judge yourself by this standard. I'm judging myself by this standard. I'm talking to the church leaders now. Judge ourselves by this standard. I hope and pray that when my time here is at an end, that people may look back and say about me, see how he loved them. This is my hope and this is my prayer. That people can say, look at how he loved them. I wouldn't care about anything else. I wouldn't care about anything else. That to me would be successful leadership. In the best sense of the word, success. And then we come to the message. Let us love one another. If this were a symphony, then this would be a motif that would be running throughout the symphony. It would be a repeated musical phrase or a riff for those of us who are more rock and roll. This is the thing that's repeated. Let us love one another. You'll recall hearing the story of John in the early church. The elder who would be taken in, he would be brought up to the front of the church, and every week he would say, little children, love one another. Every week, the same message. We've heard about how this marks us as walking in the light. We've heard how this is the message that we have heard from the beginning. This is how he's described it. And now John says this. He says, let us love one another because love is from God. Everyone who loves is born of God and knows God. So God is the source and the motivation of love. Everyone who loves is born of God and knows God. To follow Christ, to be a disciple of Christ, to be a follower of Christ, to be a student of Christ is to know God. And to know God is to love, because to know God and to be born of God is to bear a family resemblance. And God looks like love. And I must pause here for a moment. I'll leave that up there. I must pause here for a moment and point out that this letter was written to a group. Remember that this letter was written to a group of people following Christ. We must always remember that when we're reading this. Because we can look at a verse like this, and we could ask the question, we could say, oh, is this some new way of being a Christian? By loving, is John saying that anyone who loves is a Christian? Is John saying that anyone who loves is a follower of Christ? Not at all, not at all. That's not to say that people outside of a relationship with Christ don't love. Of course we wouldn't say that. That would be a monstrous thing to say. That would be a monstrous thing to believe. Surely part of our being created by God and being created in God's image is being imbued with a sense to love. Right? Right? A sense that it is good and right to love and to not hate or to not be indifferent, an inclination that is imbued in us to at least care for those closest to us. So let's not read more into the text than is there. And remember that John is writing to a bunch of people who are following Christ. So if you are following Christ this morning, along with me, then this is the message. This is the message. Here it is. Followers of Christ. Everyone who loves is born of God and knows God. Everyone who loves is born of God and knows God. And conversely, whoever does not love does not know God. For God is love. And it's as simple as that. And it's so simple that the youngest among us this morning can understand. Little Jenna, who's not so little anymore, can understand this. I bet little Ethan even has an understanding of this. It's also complex enough that we never come to an end of our understanding of it, do we? We never come to an end to our understanding of it on this side of the mirror through which we see dimly. The most simple thing in the world, and at the same time, the most complex thing in the world. Isn't it a good thing to be in? God is love. This is the high point. This is the high point. Well, there it is. So in that imaginary symphony, I'm hearing in my head. This is it. This is the moment. God is love. It's the only time that this is stated like this in the entire New Testament. Isn't that interesting? The only time. Throughout the Hebrew scriptures, of course, and I often refer to this, we read about God's chesed, God's steadfast love. This is the word that we read whenever you see steadfast love in the Psalms. It's this Hebrew word chesed, right? We read about that throughout the Old Testament. We read about chesed. We read about love. Of course, Jesus speaks so famously and so familiarly about the way God loves the world in this way. God loves the world in this way that he sent his only begotten son. Jesus tells his followers, he says, as I have loved you, in the Gospel of John, he says this, as I have loved you, my Father loves me. So we've been talking about it for sure. The biblical account has been talking about God's love, but not in such a plain way. John puts it so plainly and so profoundly, God is love. And as someone has said, this isn't an exhaustive description of what God is like. This is not an exhaustive description of who God is. But it's a statement of how God manifests himself to us. It's a statement of how God shows himself to us. And this is the thing about God's love. It's not just something to be sentimentalized. It's not just something to put on a poster like this one, or to wear on a badge or a t-shirt. Not that there's anything wrong with having this on a poster. Do you see what I'm saying? It's not just a sentiment. It's not just something to be put on a poster. Because God's love was made manifest to us in a certain way. And God's love was made manifest. And when I say made manifest, I mean shown. I should maybe say shown. God's love was shown to us in action. We've been talking about these concepts. We've been talking about our beliefs and the things we believe. And we've been saying that they're not to be left up here. They're not merely philosophy. They're not to be left up here. They're not merely something that we intellectualize, but they are to be worked out in our actions. They're to be worked out in the things that we do. And God's love has been shown to us in a very concrete and historical way. And so we read in verse 9. There it is. God's love was revealed among us in this way. What way? That God sent his only son into the world so that we might live through him. It does us good to sit with these things, yes? We've heard them so many times. Let us not become accustomed to them. Let us not take them for granted. Bless you, Bonnie. So that we might live through him. Jesus was sent. And we'll come back to this idea in a little while. Jesus was sent. He was sent in a tangible and concrete way. God's love for us was worked out in a tangible and practical way. And when we talk about our love for one another, friends, it is to be worked out in tangible and practical ways. And not merely as sentiments or even affections, although we hold those, of course. It's to be worked out in tangible and practical ways. And all the things that we're enabled to do, all the things that we're called to do are based on what God has done in Christ. God's love was revealed among us in this way. God sent his only son into the world so that we might live through him. And John goes on. I don't have this one on the screen, but it's verse 10 if you're looking at your Bibles. This is good stuff. In this is love. Not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his son to be the atoning sacrifice for our sins. This is what we read back in chapter 2, verse 2. Second week we were looking at this, I think. Maybe the third. It's not just the incarnation, it's not just the coming of Christ, it's not just the birth and the life of Christ that John is referring to. He's referring to the cross, to the self-sacrificing, self-effacing act of Jesus on the cross, which is something we are to keep in front of us, friends, all the time. Quite literally, perhaps, you might wear a cross around your neck. This is why we have a big cross at the front of our church, if anybody is ever wondering. Because we keep this act, we keep this reminder of how Christ has acted for us in front of us all the time. Jesus showing us that to love is, as someone put it, being actively and visibly at work for the highest good of others. I like that. That to love is to be actively and visibly at work for the highest good of others. What a calling. And isn't this something the world needs? I hardly have to reinforce this point. Isn't this something that the world is sorely in need of today? Ain't no love in the heart of the city. As the song goes, ain't no love in the heart of the city. It's hard out there. It's hard. People only looking for their own gain. People only asking, what's in this for me? Scorn and mockery and anger and indifference. People looking out for themselves and maybe their immediate family if they're good and their extended family if they're really virtuous, maybe. And in the middle of this, we have Jesus and the cross and this reminder and this thing that we're to keep in front of us all the time about this kind of self-sacrificing love that asks, what can I do for your good? This is a good question. What can I do for your good? This is what we're talking about. And loving actively and visibly for the highest good of others in a most tangible and practical way and visible way. Now, I wonder if you ever think, Why did God choose to bring us back to him this way? Has anybody ever thought that? Or maybe someone has asked you the question. We're thinking of the story of Christ, or we're talking about the story of Christ, and somebody says, why did God have to do that? But I think there's something, friends, about self-sacrifice that we're wired to understand. I think there's something about self-sacrifice that we're wired to understand. Mickey read the verse from John 15. No one has greater love than this. This is what he told his followers, than to lay down one's life for one's friends. And we get this, don't we? People get this. On November the 11th, we remember men and women for whom duty and honor and sacrifice were not just words. They were not just words. They were not just beliefs that they held. They were not just something they philosophized about. They were actions that they took. Even unto death. And we understand this, right? We understand that. Love that is actively and visibly at work for the highest good of others. So why did Jesus have to die on a cross? Why was that the plan? Why was that the plan? Well, it was visible, wasn't it? It was visible. It was public. It was a public execution. And in that death, Jesus showed himself, even in his death, to be actively and visibly working for the good of others, didn't he? Forgiving even the ones who were killing him. Think about it. Telling his mom, telling John to look after one another. Right? Even as he's dying, making sure that they would be looking after one another. Telling John, look after my mom. And by the way, you're part of a new family now. This is your brother. This is your son. Behold your mother. How incredibly meaningful. And all this talk about love, friends, it's always God's initiative. We're not called to call up such love on our own. We could never do it on our own. In this is love, John writes, not that we loved God, lest we get too self-congratulatory. Not that we loved God, but that God loved us and sent his son to be the atoning sacrifice for our sins, to bring us into loving communion with him and one another. Which is love, which is life. So what does this mean for us? Verse 11. What does all this mean? Beloved, again. Dear friends, beloved, friends. Beloved brothers and sisters, since God loves us so much, what? We also ought to love one another. Yes. Amen to John. By this, after all, everyone will know that you're my disciples, right? This is the idea. We're not simply a club. We're not simply a nonprofit. We're not simply a benevolent organization. By this, everyone will know that you are my followers. Yes, indeed, by loving one another. And I must mention the word for ought here. This word that's translated ought. And I've said this before, but it bears repeating. It's not simply a suggestion. You know, we ought to go see a movie tonight. Or we ought to go have lunch sometime. We know how that works out, right? Yeah. The word for ought in this phrase that John writes, it actually signifies what's due, what is due in a financial transaction. So in other words, this is our due. This is our due as followers of Christ. To love one another the way God loves us. And when we consider the way that God has loved and does love us, friends, how else could we respond? How else could we respond? But by loving one another in the sense that we are actively and visibly at work for the highest good of one another. I really like that definition. Actively and visibly at work for one another's highest good. Because to say I love God, or to say I have a very close fellowship with God, and to not be loving one another actively and visibly and seeking the highest good of one another is to be nothing more than a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal signifying nothing. Talking of 1 Corinthians 13. Because even if we have prophetic powers and even if we have faith to move mountains, without love, it is nothing. And even if we give away all our possessions and even if we volunteer 7 days a week and hand over even our bodies to be killed and have not love, then we gain nothing. Harsh? Maybe. We said at the beginning of all this that Martin Luther had written about 1 John. He said, this is a letter to buoy our hearts. Remember that great line from Luther? This letter has these lines that buoy our hearts. But we also said that the letter contains warnings. Right? It contains warnings. And so we should heed these warnings. We should heed these warnings. And everybody's looking very serious right now. And we should heed the warning, my beloved friends. But take heart. Take heart. Because I know you. Because I know you. And I see how you are doing love. And I know you all see it too. I see you doing love. I see you sending cards. I see you showing up at the hospital. I see you praying for one another and sharing your burdens. These are all the things that go on here in this faith community, and we need to be thankful for them. I hope are we thankful for them? Yeah, good. I see you making each other meals. I see you opening up your homes. I see you picking each other up. And I see you picking each other up. And to end, we come to this startling and wonderful truth with which we'll close. It's verse 12. We really did go through these verses, didn't we? But look at this. Whoa. No one has ever seen God, John writes, and this is where we end today. No one has ever seen God, but if we love one another, God lives in us and his love is perfected in us. Imagine that. No one has ever seen God. God had to hide Moses in the cleft of a rock in order to let his glory pass by. And even then, Moses could only see him from behind. No one has ever seen God, but Jesus has made God known to us. Veiled in flesh, the Godhead see. Christmas is coming. Advent is coming. This is what we'll sing. Veiled in flesh, the Godhead see. Hail the incarnate deity. Jesus has made God known. 2,000 years ago, over 2,000 years ago, God's love was made manifest, was made visible in the person of God's Son. And if anyone asks you, what does something that happened 2,000 years ago have to do with you today? You can say this, that to claim this truth, that God's love was made manifest in the person of God's Son, which is the truth that we claim as followers of Christ. Speaking of getting back to basics. That to claim this truth and to love one another, it means that God lives in us and his love is perfected in us or completed in us. Jesus was sent to make the invisible God known. I said earlier how Jesus was sent. Remember back in verse, I think it was 7 or 8. In the same way, friends, we are sent. His followers are sent to make God known as we are rooted and grounded in Christ, like we sang about, with the Holy Spirit living in us. So we have a role to play. A vital one. And a mind-blowing role, really, when you think about it. And the mind-blowing thing here is what John describes, that in loving one another, God's love is perfected. This word for perfected means made complete. It's made complete. It's not that God's love is imperfect if we don't respond to it. If we don't respond to God's love, it's somehow imperfect. It means that God's love is made complete. It reaches its goal. It's brought to its intended completion when we love. What a wonderful thing to think that you can leave from here today and go around and go through your life. Well, me too. Go through our lives, I should say, we. And bring God's love to its intended completion. Marvelous. And we do this together. If you were only hearing me this morning, you might not have heard me say something like this. But of course, we're not to limit it to ourselves, right? We're talking about getting it right here so that we're getting it right out there. We're in no way meant to limit it. And we do this together. We do this together. We're talking about what we confess, right? And what we do, these two things this whole time. What we believe and how we act. What we believe and how we love. And we do this together. We don't do it on our own. God loved us and sent his Son to be the atoning sacrifice for our sins. This is what we believe. As followers of Christ, this is what we confess. And the thing about a confession is you need somebody else to hear it. I'm not talking about confessing to a crime. I'm talking about confessing what we believe. When we talk about what we believe, we say it and we need somebody else to hear it. Right? We do this together. If we love one another, God lives in us and his love is made complete in us. This is what we do. And again, we don't do it on our own. We don't do it on our own because love needs an object. Love needs an object. So let us love one another, friends. May we never come to an end of proclaiming this message any more than John did. And may we never come to an end of our understanding of it. May God help us to understand it more and more, and may God grant that God's love be present in us and among us, and that God's love is being made complete in us and extended through us as we're sent from this place and as we're called to follow Christ together. May these things be true for every one of us, beloved friends. Amen. Amen.